you do lesson three in Witness, that's the book in the back that Pastor Rory has printed out for us. If you haven't picked one up yet, I would encourage you to do so. We're going through the book of Acts, and the idea would be that in Sunday school and church, we're diving into material, and also that Witness book that you can pick up in the back, on the back table. If you do that at home, you'll be up to what's going on. And next week, we're going to fly in that we're going to cover a lot of material. Chapter 14 in Sunday school, about 30 verses is all there. And then church, we're going to be in chapter 15 and study about two issues, church polity and legalism. That's next Sunday morning. So you're going to study for all of that ahead of time this week, so there's a lot of material for you to do in that book, Witness. Last week, we looked at the first three verses of Acts 13. And we asked this question, what does it take to be a missionary sent in church? We see there in the book of Acts, verse chapter 13, that the Holy Spirit came to the church at Antioch. He had five teacher prophet people. And he went to that church and he said, I want you to take these two, Barnabas and Saul, and I want you to send them to the work that I have for them to do. And they ordained, that church did, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, for the specific purpose of going from that church and planting other churches. And they sent them out, and we looked at, we saw what kind of a church would do that. And we saw it was a church that prioritized the Word of God. It was a church that was characterized by serving. They were serving the Lord. They were ministering, it says. It was a church that demonstrated spiritual passion. It was a church that fasted. As a church, they set aside a period of fasting. It was a church that was spiritually sensitive. They were listening. When the Holy Spirit told them to send, they did. And it was a church that realized they were part, because they put their hands on Paul and Barnabas, they realized they were a part of what Paul and Barnabas were about to do. And then they let them go. They sent them. And sometimes in our humanness, we like to hang on to people. We don't want to send our friend away, our daughter away, our son away. But sometimes for the Lord's ministry, that's exactly what needs to happen. And they sent out these two that were part of them, that they might go forth. I hope you were challenged as I was. A couple of people talked to me and said that was challenging. And I hope you were challenged that if we would be a missionary-sending church, then what do I need to be that I might be part of a church that would send missions? Obviously, Trinity Baptist is not an organization. It's us. And so what do I need to be that I might be a contribution to or a factor in a missionary-sending church? What kind of church is that? And what do I need to be that might happen? Well, this week, we're going to take that to the next step. In Sunday school, we went over the chapter 13 and looked at what the story is of the first half of the first missionary journey. Today, I'm not going to retell the story. That happened in adult Sunday school. And you heard it read just now. Darrell read it again. But I want to stop and back up a little bit and say, what was missions? What exactly was it that they do? You know, we had a missionary here last week. Rosa Carlson came into Sunday school. She talked about what she wanted to do in Sweden. And we know all how it works here. We bring missionaries by every month or so. And sometimes our old missionaries come back. And we have the money and we like the missionaries. Sometimes we put them on our church budget. And people in our church designate giving. We call it sometimes faith promise, or you can just designate it as missionary giving. And then you take this and we put it in a budget and we send it to our missionaries and we pray for them. We talk about people like Charlie Smith, like I just did. So they become kind of part of it. So we not know how it works here at Trinity Baptist. But my question this morning is, what's it supposed to look like? So often in the Word of God, we find what's called the law of first mention. God introduces a subject, and he establishes some principles in that, and he assumes that we know, for instance, marriage. Right after Eve is brought down the aisle to Adam, and God marries them in Genesis chapter 2, God says this. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And there's a principle there that we see in the Word of God that transcends the rest of the Scriptures and the rest of culture, for that matter, as God defines what marriage is in Genesis chapter 2, the first time. Now, the rest of the book, whatever else is said about marriage, falls under that umbrella. So the law first mentioned a biblical principle that, of hermeneutics or Bible study that helps us sometimes. So here we are, missions. The Christian church, first time, is not accidentally sending out people like the persecution in Jerusalem, but they are purposefully sending out missionaries from this church in Antioch to the rest of the world, or wherever Paul and Barnabas would decide to go. What's it look like? What is missions? That's my testament, my statement and my question this morning. What is New Testament church missions? And number one, this jumped out at me when I first started looking at this passage several weeks ago, and I come back to it for my first and primary point this morning, and that is this. Missionaries is a primary focus upon the Word of God. And that was the first point of last week, too, wasn't it, when we talked about what kind of church is a missionary-sending church? But what is missions? We come back to the same answer. Missions has a focus upon the Word of God. And that has to be our first and our foremost. And see the way this jumps out of the text. Look at chapter 13 there in front of you, verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogue of Jews. Skip down to verse 7. Who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the Word of God. Skip over to verse 26. Men and brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Again, who made that promise? God did. It was God's word that was given to the Jews. Verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words, they wanted words might be preached to them next week. And then verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to listen to a concert. Came together to watch a karate demonstration. Came together to listen to a political debate. The whole city came together for the purpose, the agenda that they had of hearing the word of God. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God, verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. This continues into the next week's Sunday school lesson, next chapter, chapter 14, same missionary journey, verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And then the last place they go on this missionary journey is to Perga, back in verse, all the way to verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25 says, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. The word keeps coming back to this throughout this whole missionary journey. This was the priority. This is their agenda. Paul and Barnabas show up at a new place. What do? They open a sweet corn stand. Do they open a Verizon communication center? Do they go to Starbucks? If they did go to the Starbucks of that day, it was not to have a cappuccino. They went there that they might preach the word of God. Missions is not primarily about, write down three E words for me and with me in your outline if you would. Write down the word education. Missions is not primarily about education. Any education that we do financially support with our missionary program ought to be an education that's about Christianity and Christian education. Perhaps the beginning of a seminary on a foreign country. I believe that can be part of missions. Our own Christian school here, I believe, could be part of a missionary program of our church or another church. But we're not about granting MBAs or medical degrees. We're not about beginning schools. That's not the primary focus of our missionary outreach, to begin schools, even Christian schools. When Paul and Barnabas got done with chapters 13 and 14, their first missionary journey, they left behind no educational institutions. Sorry, none. That's not what they went for. That's not what they did. That's not what they accomplished when they were done. That was not the primary focus of their ministry, their mission. Missions is not equity, is your next E word. It's not about equality. It's not about a social agenda. Missions do not exist to right the social wrongs of the world. And there are many things we hate. Randy touched on some of that this morning. We hate abuse. We hate the sexual abuse. We hate the idea of child prostitution or child slavery. It makes our skin crawl. It makes us angry. We are not about writing extreme forms of chauvinism or feminism. We're not about trying to make everybody have enough money. There are things that make us angry, yes. The slavery of pornography, the degrading pit to which women are drawn, the enslavement, the entrapment that lures the minds of men. We should work against these things. We should work against racism. We should work against these social inequalities in our society. But that is not the focus of the church. That is not the priority of our mission. Though we as individuals may work in our culture for the good of these things and for God in these things, let it be known that that's not the agenda of a church. God does not call pastors to right social wrongs. God does not call men of God and preachers for the primary purpose of making sure that everybody has a fair chance. That's not what it's about. God calls that we may preach the word of God. Equality, righting social wrongs, is not our purpose. It's not our agenda. The third E, economics. And Jesus was right when he said the poor would always be with us. It would seem that Jesus was right and Lyndon B. Johnson was wrong. Back when I was a very small boy, they had our president was Lyndon Johnson. He proposed that he ran on the platform in 64 that we would have the great society. That we would eliminate poverty in this generation. That we would make sure that everybody got what they needed. Well, it's not a great society. There's still inequality. There's still a lack of economic opportunity for many people. Missions is not about feeding the hungry. Missions is not about bringing clean water to a village in Sahara. Missions is not primarily about food pantries or utility bill assisted packages. Now, perhaps we should do these things, but as we bring the water to a village in the Sahara, let's remind them what Jesus told the lady in John chapter 4. You drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again, but there's a water you can drink that you'll have that you'll never thirst again. And the lady said, "That's the water I really want. Give me that water." And that's what we need to do. Yes, we can bring water to a village in the Sahara, or in this case, where we're bringing food to some pastors in Argentina that they might be able to better minister, that they might be better able to take care of their families. But the larger agenda of our mission, who we are, and what we should be about as we would try to take Trinity Baptist to the world, is not about these economics things. It's not about education. It's not about equality. It's not about economics. It's about preaching the word. It's about the word of God. Paul and Barnabas did not start schools. They did not run for political office. They did not start a welfare agency. They preached the word to people who responded and then became a church. What is New Testament church missions? It is a primary focus on the word of God. Number two this morning, missions is focused upon the responses of people to the word of God. Missions is focused upon the responses of people to the word of God. Missions responds by faith to what God has done. Notice what Paul preaches in this sermon that we have here in Acts chapter 13. I would propose to you that the topic of his sermon is Jesus. And his topic of the sermon is redemption through Jesus. The topic of the sermon is that we should repent because there is redemption through Jesus. Look at just a couple of verses. I'm not going to take time to go through the whole thing, but look at verses 23 and 24. From this man's seed, talking about David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And then come down to verses 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known, here's his conclusion, his wrap-up of the sermon, brother, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's his concluding statement of his sermon. Jesus. And through this man, through Jesus, there's the opportunity of repentance that you might come and have all of your sins be justified. And they understood the Roman law. They understood justification. That all of your sins could be justified, taken away like they were never there. That was the point of of his sermon, and that people would respond to that sermon. That's what missions is about, people responding to the gospel. I think there's something for us to learn about what happens immediately following that. The Jews, they're ticked. They're angry. How dare these guys come in here? Number one, preach that there's something better than the law of Moses, or at least superior as far as justifying the man. And second, why are they getting all the attention? We've been here in this synagogue for a long time and never filled the streets like this man fills the streets. What's going on here? And notice what happens in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogues, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And so Paul and Barnabas says, now you guys want to believe too easily. I don't think we'll be back. Is that what they did? No. You guys are too willing. I remember once I was in a church. It was actually First Baptist LaSalle, which 20-some years ago. And a missionary came in. And he was going to Timbuktu. There really is such a place. Okay? And it's like in the middle of the Sahara, and there's a few Muslims living there, and it's just basically camels and mud, and that's about it. But not very many people there, and the people who are there are very, 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 very anti the gospel, because they're Muslim. And this man said that he was going to this almost deserted place to preach the gospel to those who lived in these mud houses. And I'm not against the gospel going to them, but there seemed to be in his message, and some who responded to the message that day in that church, a joy that no one would be saved. Like, wouldn't it be great to go preach and have no one respond? You know, you go through the book of Acts, and I don't see that. As a matter of fact, when I look at the teaching of Jesus, I don't see that. Jesus preached fearlessly and went to places where the gospel had not been preached. But when they got done and the people rejected it, they went someplace else. They continued in places. And you look at Paul's ministry. He continued in Corinth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said, stay here. There's many people here. He goes to Ephesians and he goes to the town of Ephesus. And he spends 3 years there. Why? Because there were a few people there who hated him? No. There were people there that hated him, all right. And he got in trouble at least once. But the reason he stayed there for as long as he did is because multitudes showed up and wanted to be in the synagogue day after day after day after day, listening to the word of God. Yeah, our primary mission should be to people who want to listen to the gospel. And we see this throughout Paul's ministry. He would go preach, people would get saved, and then he would continue with them as they wanted to, and then he would go someplace where people were listening. Paul had the desire of missions ought to be the end result of people getting saved. Not just going for the sake of going. Not just preaching the word for the sake of preaching the word. I hope this morning that my agenda is not merely to preach so that I may be, that God may be right. That's a good agenda. That God may be right. And that we would so preach that God would be glorified and God would be right. But I would propose to you that God did not give his word just for the sake of his word. But God gave his word for the sake that someone would listen. And that people would know God. And that they would obey God. And that they would fellowship with God. And I believe we see this again and again in the New Testament. Especially in the words of Jesus. And here again with Paul. That they preach when the Jews said, "Nah, we're not going to listen." Okay, fine. We'll preach the sermon to the Gentiles. And then they will listen. And they will respond enthusiastically, and they did. And multitudes of people got saved. God's word does not need our repentance to be the word of God. God spoke. It's God's word. It stands alone. That said, God's agenda in speaking his word was that people might listen. That people might respond. And I hope when I come before you and even this morning, that this is not merely words that would glorify God. Yes, that is an agenda. That is a primary agenda. But also that you would listen. That you would believe. That you would receive. And that it would change. That it would do something in our heart and our life. What is New Testament missions? I believe is a primary focus upon the Word of God. I believe New Testament biblical missions is focused also upon people. And the responses of people to the preaching of the Word of God. And finally, I think that you see in chapters 13 and 14 that missions is focused upon church planting. Here the local independent Baptist comes out in me. But missions is not just about missions. Missions, when it is completed, it looks like a church. Next week in Sunday school, you're going to get to the end of chapter 14. Come there with me now. And I'm not going to spend much time here and preempt what our teachers will teach next week in Sunday school. But these are great verses. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and following. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, it made many disciples. And here's, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he's done preaching in Derbe. Now he heads back to these places where he's already been run out of town and stoned in one of them. Notice what he does when he goes back, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So, when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, they didn't leave behind a school. They didn't leave behind a mission board. They didn't leave behind a Bible society. They did not leave behind a menagerie of disciples and just tell them, you know, everyone just go out there and be a good Christian and study the Word of God on your own and win other people to Jesus and just go out and permeate your... No. They left behind churches. Now, a church is not a building. I think often we get that idea. Oh, I went to church and meant by that. We went to 400 East Johnson Street and we came in and we listened to music, listened to a sermon. I was at church. No, we are the church. The church is a body, an assembly of believers. But that's what they left behind. They left behind assemblies of believers that became a local manifestation of the body of Christ. They left behind a church. New Testament God-honoring biblical Christianity is found in church. John Stott, his commentary on Acts 14, quotes from a man who wrote almost 100 years ago, a guy that seemed to have pioneered some of this among some circles anyway, a guy named Roland Allen. And he wrote a book called Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours? And Stott says that Allen wrote this in his book. "The first and most striking difference between Paul's actions and ours is that he founded churches whilst we found missions." He founded churches. It would be a wonderful thing if Billy Graham came to Fond du Lac or some other big evangelist. It would be wonderful if someone like that came. And when I first came to town, there was a revival meeting. How many remember Bill Glass? The Bill Glass revival, many churches got together. Ours was small enough and radical enough that we didn't even get asked to be part of that Bill Glass crusade, which was fine because I was brand new as a pastor and I wouldn't have had a clue what to do with it anyway. So, but we didn't even get asked to be part of it. We were, you know, so far a little pimple on the body of the church here in Fond du Lac. So Bill Glass came to town. I remember there was a lot of excitement about it. But what if something like that happened today? The bigger with the churches in Fond du Lac brought in some big name gun and then they rented the fairgrounds or the PAC and we had, you know, 2 weeks of meetings and thousands of people would get saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. No. Why? It wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be finished. Trying to compare it to marriage because that is the mystery of the church. It would be like coming up here to this altar and saying, "I do." And therefore you are married. And then going and living someplace else separately. Wait a minute. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're supposed to grow in grace. Where does that best happen? Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're supposed to minister to the body of Christ. Where does that best happen? Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're supposed to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted, and you're supposed to do those things, and you're supposed to give, and you're supposed to flesh out everything that Jesus would have us to do. You're supposed to minister the gifts the Spirit has given you to other believers in the church. You're supposed to do these things. Now, where are you going to do them if you're not part of, if you don't get plugged into a church? The means of edifying believers, the means of fleshing out everything that God would have us to do in the New Testament is found in the local church. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I know these people, and they're great Christians, and they live in this little commune someplace. Or I know there's these people, they're great Christians, and they meet in their home, and in just their home. They're not trying to start a church, it's just a family thing. And I know these Christians, and he's this great guy, like the guy I told you about a couple weeks ago, that says he spends time at fairgrounds and going around Fond du Lac evangelizing, but he's never been to church, or he doesn't go to church. Aren't they still Christians? Yes. But they're not practicing biblical Christianity. See the difference? You may have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that does stand alone. You do not need this church. You do not need this church's baptism. You do not need anything in this church to go to heaven. We all know that. I'm not changing that. But let us also know that biblical Christianity is fleshed out in the church. The New Testament was written later on. Paul will write these churches. He will write the church again. You've got it in your Bible, his letter to these churches, to Iconia and Lystra and Derbe. And you know what he says? He says, Paul, not to the Christians of the Galatian region. He says, Paul, to the churches of Galatia. Not to the church of Galatia, like all of the Christians in that huge region, 100 miles or so. The 100 miles or so across the diameter of this region that he talks to it in Acts chapter 13. He doesn't say, Paul, to the church of Galatia, all the people, all the believers in that crowd. No, no, no. He says, to the churches. There were manifestations of the body of Christ, manifestations of the church of Galatia in Galatia, and he called them the churches, plural, of Galatia. You say, Pastor, we should make a big deal about that. Yes. But there's a lot of people that have this faulty idea that, you know what? I don't need to be active in a church to be a good Christian. You don't need to be active in a church to go to heaven. And you don't need to be active in a church to be a Christian. But Christianity cannot be separated from the fleshed out thing that it is in church. Hence the priority that this ministry focuses upon the church. It is the primary place, not the only place. It is the primary, God-blessed place of his work, Jesus Christ's work in this dispensation, in this age. I've borne on long enough about that point. What is missions? I believe missions is preaching the word of God. I believe missions is puts the word of God first. I believe, second, missions is taking the word of God to people. This is not just some abstract idea. Throw the word of God out there and, you know, happens, it happens, great case, or no, no, no. Missions is taking it to someone. And it is expecting people to respond in faith to the grace of God. And finally, missions results in churches, not in camps, not in some children's crusade. Missions ends up looking like Trinity Baptist. Minus our culture, minus all the baggage of Baptist and Fond du Lac, but it ends up being an assembly of believers with the same set of priorities that we have, just in another place. That is what our missions is, to reproduce ourselves. It ends up looking like churches. One concluding thought, and I'm done. Come back and look at chapter 13, verse 36. But there are some gems in these passages that you know, you can come back and look at this just one verse and preach a whole sermon here, and I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to use it in conclusion to make my application, okay? Verse 36 of chapter 13, and I have heard sermons preached in this passage. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. That phrase, after he served his own generation by the will of God, ought that not be our goal? Ought not that be the thing that drives us? That we would serve our generation by the... What more could you ask of a human being? Really? When you get done and you want something on your tombstone, isn't this what you want? He did what he was supposed to do in God's will for the people around him. He served his generation by the will of God. What more could be asked of a father? He served his generation by the will of God. What more could be asked of a Sunday school teacher, of a mother, of a businessman? of each of us. And in this area of how can Trinity Baptist Church become a sending missionary church? Well, by it being filled with people who serve their generation by the will of God. And what does missions look like when it leaves here? It looks like people serving their generation by the will of God. We all dream dreams. And at least some of us do. Maybe it's just the male population that does. But I think we dream dreams. Whenever I go to Miller Park, I think every time I've been in that ball diamond, I've said to myself, this would be a great place to preach. Yeah, like 40,000 people there. Just, a microphone and like I have on right now, and let me be at second base and just preach. 20 minutes, that's all I ask. Just give me 20 minutes and let me preach there. I'd like to, and there's this huge head full of helium, And every once in a while, that dream of letting me preach to a crowd like that, it's full of Dan, right? Dan. And it becomes discouraging sometimes to, look around and say, I'm never doing that. I remember when I was at Hiles Henderson College, pardon the term, I remember with joy, I'm thinking, can't wait till someday I'm out there and I'm in this huge church, and I'm pastoring the church, and I'll introduce Dr. Hiles to come preach there. I went, he's in heaven or wherever he is right now. And I wouldn't even want to do that today, but I'm just saying, that was the big ego thing that I had. It wouldn't be great. It's about serving your generation by the will of God. It's about doing what you're supposed to do that we might be the church we're supposed to be for God's glory. It's about doing what you're supposed to do. And if God wants you to be a missionary or preach for thousands, so be it. If he wants you to raise Hannah Struska, that's a job. And isn't that enough then to serve your generation by the will of God? Isn't that the job to which we are called? It's our mission.